Matthew 5. There's a verse in Isaiah 42 that reads this way. Let me read it to you. The Lord is well pleased for His righteousness' sake. He will magnify the law and make it honorable. That is speaking of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord, that is God, is well pleased for Jesus Christ's righteousness' sake. His holy life, His righteousness. He, Christ, will magnify the law and make it honorable. Remember that. Now here in Matthew 5 is exactly what the Lord is, that is exactly what the Lord Jesus Christ is doing. This is what people call the Sermon on the Mount. And the Lord is magnifying the law. That is, closely examined. When you magnify something, you blow it up where you can clearly see it. Things that you don't see with the naked eye. Okay? And it says He'll make it honorable. He'll magnify the law and make it honorable. The Lord Jesus Christ honored God's law, unlike man. Man dishonors God's law, breaks it. The Lord Jesus Christ kept it perfectly in thought, in word, and in deed. Not just in an outward show like the Pharisees, scribes, and moral religious people today. He actually kept the law of God and made it honorable in His life. All right, read with me verses 17 through 20. We already looked at this, but it all goes together. The Lord said, "Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill." Fulfill. "For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle," or as we would say, the dotting of an I, crossing of a T, "shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled." All of it. "Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven." Now I remind you, there's only one who's called great in the kingdom of heaven. That's the great Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who actually did the commandments and taught them. "I say unto you," verse 20, "except your righteousness shall exceed, far exceed the righteousness of scribes and Pharisees." Now you know the scribes and Pharisees were those that people thought were the most moral and upright and religious people of their day. He said, "You've got to be better than that." He said, "If not, you shall in no case," not one person, "will enter the kingdom of heaven." All right, this is the fundamental issue of the law. Righteousness. Righteousness. How good, and this is what God's Word plainly teaches, how good does one have to be to get to heaven? How good does one have to be for God to accept them, be pleased with them, let them into His holy heaven? How good? That's what this book deals with. This is what Jesus Christ is teaching us here. How good as God. As holy as God. The Scripture says, "The righteous Lord loveth righteousness and hateth iniquity." Any and all iniquity. He loveth only righteousness. Turn with me to Acts 17. Acts 17. Go over there. Now this is all this is more than doctrine. Although there's, you know, doctrine just means teaching. What the Lord is teaching us here. But this is a matter of life or death is what it is. Now, Remember, I just read to you where it says the Lord is well pleased for Christ's righteousness. Look at Acts 17, verse 30 and 31. It said, the times of ignorance God winked at, that is, before the law was given, but now God commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because He hath appointed a day in which He will judge the world in righteousness by that man whom He hath ordained. In other words, the whole world is going to be judged by the perfect standard, by the holy life of Jesus Christ. You've got to be that good. That's what He's saying. He's going to judge the whole world in righteousness by that man, that righteous man. Oh, now, the Scriptures calls Him the Holy One of Israel. That is, He was holy for Israel. The Holy One of Israel, the righteous, that righteous man. All that He did, all that He said, all that He thought, His motive is perfect, His thoughts were perfect, His speech, His actions, everything He did was holy and perfect and righteous. Now what God is teaching us here is that God is holy. What Christ is teaching us, God is holy. His law is holy. It demands perfection. People say, you better keep the Ten Commandments. Well, that's right. If you're going to be saved by the Ten Commandments, it must be perfect to be accepted. If you're going to be saved, you've got to love God with all your heart, all your mind, all your soul, all your strength, your neighbor as yourself. Never lift up your soul unto vanity. Never say anything deceitfully. Only praise and thanksgiving. Every act, every word, every deed for all of your life has to be absolutely perfect. I'm telling you the truth. That's the truth of God's Word. This is what Christ said. He's teaching us a lesson of the law that it is perfect, the perfection of it, the holiness of it, the strictness of it, what it demands, the necessity of keeping it, and the impossibility, what He showed us, is the impossibility of us being saved, accepted by God, by keeping the law. Plainly teaching us that. And Paul, he chose 12 men. Paul was the last apostle and the one whom the Lord used the most to write the most Scripture. And Paul expounded on this, especially in Romans and Galatians, where he said things like this, by the deeds of the law, no flesh will be justified in God's sight. He said things like this, if righteousness come by the law, Christ died in vain. Christ didn't need to die on Calvary's tree. That's how serious it is. He said, if you be even circumcised, if you just do one thing to try to please God, circumcision, Christ profits you nothing. That's how serious it is. And that's why he warned the people like the Galatians. He said, if you desire to be under the law, you don't hear it. You don't hear it. You don't hear it. James said, if you offend one point, you're guilty of it all. I'm breaking it out. And so this is, our Lord is magnifying the law. And he said about some, he said, Paul warned young Timothy. He said, avoid all these foolish questions. He said, there are those who desire to be teachers of the law. Think they know the law. Well, Paul knew something about the law. The Lord, he was a Pharisee and a devout Pharisee and studied the law. And then the Lord revealed himself to him, revealed the law to him. And Paul, the Lord gave him great, great wisdom concerning God's Word and the law. And so he wrote extensively about the law. And he said, those that desire to be teachers of the law and bring people under the law, try to keep the law to make them feel holy or appear holy, he said, they don't understand what they're saying, or whereof they can't prove what they're saying either. Not even by the law. Now, before going further, go with me to Romans 3. Romans 3. Go over there to Romans 3. And as I said, this is, I'd like for this to come out not as just mere doctrine or teaching, but, may we really understand this one thing. We're not accepted by God. We're not saved by us doing anything. Because it's not good enough. It never will be. We're saved by Jesus Christ doing it all. All right, can I put it any plainer than that? We're not saved by our morality. We're not saved by our religion. We're not saved by doing the best we can. We're not saved by our works. We're not saved by anything we do or don't do. We're saved by the blood and the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Okay? That's as plain as I can put it. And here's what Romans 3 says, verse 20. Through 24, by the deeds of the law, there shall no flesh be justified. That means called innocent in God's sight. For by the law is the knowledge of sin. That's the only thing the law tells us. Verse 19, go back there. Whatever the law says, it says to them under the law that every mouth may be stopped and all the world may become guilty. The law wasn't written so you can look at it and say, oh, I did that or I did that. Then you've missed it. You missed it. Verse 21. But the righteousness of God. Verse 21. Without the law. That is, without us keeping the law. Is manifested. Is revealed. It's witnessed even by the law and the prophet. The righteousness of God is by faith of Jesus Christ. That's not a grammatical error. Of. It doesn't say in Jesus Christ. It says faith of. And it says that 4 or 5 times in Scripture. Faith of Jesus Christ. The just shall live by faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please God. Jesus Christ came down here as a man and lived as a man by faith. Why did He do that? Show us how. No, to do it for His people. As a substitute. To do it for His people. He wasn't doing it for Himself. He's doing it for His people. The faithfulness of Jesus Christ. The faithful life. Faithful to God. Faithful to His law. True to His law. The faith of Jesus Christ. Read on. Verse 22. And it's unto all and upon all. Unto, charged to, upon all, imparted to, imputed to, all them that believe. Not all human beings, but all that believe. There's no difference. Jew or Gentile. Male or female. Black or white. Old or young. Rich or poor. Those that believe Christ are counted righteous with God. What Jesus Christ did, He did for all of God's people, and all of them are justified. Verse 24, verse 23. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace, a gift, righteousness given through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Oh, I had so many more scriptures in Romans for us to look at. But go back to Matthew 5. All right? Now, is that clear? I hope it's at least clear in our minds that it's not what we do. It's what Christ did that saves us. We look to Him. Verse 21, our Lord said, now He's going to magnify the law. You've heard it said by them of old time. Now who said what He's about to say? Who said it? He's quoting the law. Who wrote the law? Say God did. Yeah, He did. But Christ is God. He wrote it. God wrote with the finger, his finger on those tables of stone, gave it to Moses. Well, God has, the finger of God is Jesus Christ. He wrote it. He was with him in the beginning. He wrote it. It's his law. He's the one saying that. He's the lawgiver. We can listen to him. He wrote the book. All right, he said, you've heard it said by them of old time, thou shalt not kill. And whosoever shall kill shall be in danger of the judgment. I say unto you, whosoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of the judgment. This is how serious this is. Have you ever offended someone without a cause? Absolutely. Everyone in here has done it. You may have thought you didn't know you did, but you have. We have. And the thing about it is, everything about us is offensive to God. We've offended God. And James said this. He said, "We, in many things we offend all." We've all offended someone at some point. And we have no cause to be angry if they offend us. We have no cause because we offend God and offend everyone at some point in our life. And we have much to answer for. We have much to answer for. And so if we're ever angry, really angry at all, unless it's an absolutely holy and righteous anger concerning something of the holiness and the glory of God, it's not a just cause to be angry. He said, be ye angry and sin not. Can you be angry and not sin? No, sir. God can. God is angry. But it's a holy anger. Ours is so, our understanding is so finite. Our judgment is so fallible. We judge by the side of the eyes. We judge by the ear. But we don't have perfect judgment. We get angry. And most of the time it's without a cause. It's not right. And especially we don't consider how that we are offensive in every way to God. That God is angry with the wicked every day and ought to be angry with us. This is why the Lord absolutely despises for His children to get put out with one another. Despises it. And the last thing He says, you've got to love one another as I've loved you. Or you're in danger of the judgment. That's who said that. Danger of the judgment. Angry without a cause. Doesn't take much, usually, to make us angry, does it? It's usually without a cause. Read on. He said, whosoever shall say to his brother, not talking about your enemy, not about your brother, Reka, that means vain fella, or you've acted foolishly. How could he do that? How could she do that? How could they say that? Usually it's to me. How could they do that to me? Say that to me. Watch out now. Better watch out. You remember our Lord one time, read on, it says, whosoever shall say, thou fool, shall be in danger of hell fire. Hell fire. One time our Lord, in Luke 24, called his disciples fools. Remember that? Luke 24, he said, oh, fools. He's the only one that can say that. He's the only one that can look at his brother, or his children, that is, his brother, and say to them and rebuke them and judge them and say, you've acted foolishly. You've done wrongly. Look at you. What have you done? He's the only one that can say that. We can't. We can't. That's why he says in Matthew 7, don't judge. You're in danger of the judge. Oh, fools. Only one with the right to rebuke and upbraid and get angry and call someone a fool is the Lord Jesus Christ. Because He knows us. He knows all about us. He knows our hearts. They're full of foolishness. And so He called them fool. He tells us, don't you dare do it. Don't you dare do it. Or you're in danger. Because, why is that? Because who among us has not acted the complete fool? And it ain't over yet. It ain't over yet. David, one of the most Christ-like men ever lived. One of the most loveliest men to ever live. One of the most godly men to ever live. In his later years, he said, he came before God and said, I've been a fool. That's the one you need to call a fool, yourself. Ourself. How serious is it? Our Lord says you're in danger. You're in danger. For anger. Looking down on brothers, calling. Thank God for the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, huh? Because who's not guilty of this? Who's not guilty of this? Starting with me. Look at verse 23. He says, if you bring your gift to the altar, and there remember that thy brother hath aught against thee, you better leave your gift before the altar and go your way and be reconciled to your brother. Then come and offer that gift, or else God's not going to accept it. In other words, you come to the church house, you come before God to worship, and you've offended a brother, and you're not reconciled to that brother, don't come here and pretend to worship, he said. God won't hear your prayer. God won't accept your worship. Don't do it. Drop everything and be reconciled, or else your worship's in vain. It's hypocrisy. In another place, well, across the page, he said in verse 14 of chapter 6, if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you forgive not men your trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses. That's how serious it is. Forgiveness is as the Lord forgave. He said, forbearing and forgiving one another as Christ, as God for Christ's sake forgave you. Forgiveness, true forgiveness, is as God forgives. Frankly, speaks of two men that owed a great debt, and the Lord frankly forgave them both. I mean, just shockingly. They didn't deserve it, but He frankly, they're forgiven. Are you serious? Like if you owed a great debt and somebody said, I forgive you, drop it. Really? Amazingly. Frankly. Frankly, true forgiveness is freely, without condition, without that other person doing something. Not waiting on the person to do something. Not even waiting on that person to ask forgiveness. We do that with those we love. I told you about Isabella one time. I caught her. She was writing in my Bible. She was only about 2 years old at the time. And I had my Bible open on the ottoman there, the stool. And I caught her. She was taking a pen and she just writing. She really knew better than that. But I caught her. And, you know, I didn't want her doing that. She just marred my Bible in two or three places. I look at it now and I kind of look at it with affection. When I see that. But, you know, I knew what I was going to do before I dealt with her. I had to deal with her. I had to tell her what she has to know what she did was wrong. She has to feel sorry for it. She got to understand that what she did was wrong. But I knew what I was going to do before I dealt with her. I had already forgiven her. God commendeth His love toward us in that while we were yet sinners. freely, without condition. I'd already forgiven her before she ever asked me for forgiveness. That's love. If it's a true brother, they're going to ask your forgiveness. Freely. Fully. True forgiveness is full forgiveness. Not holding out part of it. Full forgiveness. Completely. God hath for Christ's sake forgiven us all our transgressions. Past, present, and future. As I said, it's not over yet. We're going to sin against one another. Love forgives all. And finally, true forgiveness is final forgiveness. That means you don't bring it up again. It's over. It's over. Final. Don't bring it up again. If you do, you didn't forgive them. You didn't forgive them. How important is it? Our Lord says, your Father won't forgive you. The thing I need more than anything from God is forgiveness. Mercy. He said, with the merciful, I'll show myself merciful. Lord, would you teach me this? If we judge ourselves, you see, if we judge ourselves, and one of the most striking verses in all of God's Word is this, if we judge ourselves, we won't be judged. I don't want to be judged. Do you? If I'm judged, I'm going to be found guilty. If I stand before God and am judged by God for what I've done or have not done, I am guilty. I don't want to be judged. He says, then judge yourself. And if you really judge yourselves, you'll find yourself guilty. And you'll come before God with a rope around your neck, like those people did the king of Israel that time, begging for mercy. And I'll tell you what God will do every time. He'll show mercy. He'll point you to Christ. Well, here in our text, he said, drop everything. Be reconciled, or you won't be reconciled. God won't be reconciled to you. Drop it. Verse 25, agree with thine adversary quickly while thou art in the way with him. Lest at any time the adversary deliver thee to the judge, and the judge deliver thee to the officer, and thou be cast into prison. Verily I say unto you, thou shalt by no means come out thence till thou hast paid the uttermost farthing. What's he talking about? Not talking about a civil magistrate or breaking the law. He is talking about the law. Who is our adversary? The law. The law. Christ is talking about the law. In Colossians 2, verse 14, it says, the handwriting of ordinances are against us. Our adversary. Nothing wrong with the law. Everything wrong with us. The law is against us. What the law saith. The law is not made for a righteous man. The law is against us. So what he says is, agree with your adversary quickly. What does our adversary, the law, say? Guilty. Agree with it. When the Scripture... may we dare not listen to God's Word for somebody else. So-and-so needs to hear. I hope so-and-so is hearing this. Then you've missed it. This is us. Our Lord is not talking to the general public here. He's talking to His disciples. He's talking to His disciples here. He said, I say unto you, you, my disciple, agree. When the law says, thou art the man, say it quickly. I'm the man. Not so-and-so. That's what Adam and Eve did in the garden. Didn't they? Blamed everybody but themselves. What the law saith, say it to those under the law. Guilty. Thou art the man. Say it. Truth, Lord. Be like that woman, that Syrophoenician woman. Truth, Lord. I'm the man. I'm the man. And you know what you'll hear from God if you say that? Behold the man who taketh away the sin of the world. Are you guilty? Yes, I am, Lord, of all charges. Look. Look. To the Lamb of God. And the Lord said, if not, you're not coming out of jail until all your sins are paid for. I'm not coming out. Because paid the uttermost part of that. Now, here's the good news. The Lord said, Christ is able to save to the uttermost. The uttermost part of that. He paid it all. Christ paid it all. Paid it all. So, what is our Lord teaching us? He's teaching us the law is spiritual. The law is perfect. The law demands perfection in thought, word, and deed. God looks on the heart. We can't even plead our heart before God. No, 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 no. The heart's deceitful. We can't do that. Can't plead our heart. God looks on the heart. He sees it all. If anybody in here says it, who can say they have no sin? We better agree with him. The Lord's teaching us that murder begins in the heart. Not what goes in the mouth that defiles, but out of the heart proceed these things. Sin and so forth. The Lord is teaching us murder is in the heart. Anger is in the heart. Anger is there. We're guilty. But if we confess, He'll frankly, fully, and freely forgive. He that covereth his sins shall not prosper, but he that confesseth them shall find mercy. First. The law, don't want to go before God with the law. It condemns us. We want to go looking to Christ and Him alone. Okay.